So welcome again. Welcome. And you made it. You made it to at least this week of Zoom church. And it's good to be together again. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 3. You may want to grab your Bibles. We're going to continue in the series that we have on following Jesus, looking at the life of Jesus, who he is and what he's about. And we're going to pick up in verse 20, which is about halfway through the chapter. So Mark chapter 3. I'm going to pray, and then Harvey is going to read for us. All right, let me pray. God, we ask now that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see exactly what it is that you have for us today in your word. We've just prayed and sung, speak, O Lord, now would you open our ears to hear us and to move us to be changed people that are more like you by your spirit. By your grace, speak to us, Lord, and give us ears to hear, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mark chapter 3, verse 20 to 35. Jesus and Beelzebul. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebul. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first tries up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he is an evil spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother.
All right. Thanks, Harvey. So in her book, How to Do Nothing, which I know has a funny title, but it is actually a pretty good book. A woman named Jenny O'Donnell describes the music of John Cage. I don't know if you've heard of him. He's a modern composer who is famous for his procedural pieces based on the philosophy that everything we hear is music. He's famous for his piece called 4:33, which you guessed it is 4 minutes and 33 seconds of silence. Believe it or not, it is actually available to live stream on Apple Music. Anybody here heard it or actually probably not heard it since it's 4 minutes of silence? His performances would include things like watering plants in a bathtub or squeezing a rubber ducky. The liner notes to his performances would describe the duration of a piece as anywhere from 15 to 45 minutes, depending on what happens. I mean, Mike Goff would love this guy. Yeah, see that shaking head. Adele goes on to describe her first time at a live performance of a Cage piece at the Symphony Hall in San Francisco with the usual crowd. And this is what she writes. She writes, instead of the customary rows of musicians dressed all in black, the people on stage were dressed in plain clothes, moving about various props and devices like a typewriter, a set of cards, or a blender. Three vocalists made strange and haunting sounds while someone shuffled cards into a microphone and another walked into the audience to give someone a present, all in some way part of the score. As I imagine is the case at many Cage performances, the audience seemed to be shifting in their seats, trying hard not to laugh, which would be inappropriate in a symphony hall. But the breaking point came when Michael Tilson Thomas, the conductor of the San Francisco Symphony, used the blender to make a smoothie. He took a sip and appeared satisfied. And after that, all bets were off, with laughter tumbling down from the seats toward the stage and integrating itself into the piece. So, I mean, that's pretty unusual music. Would you pay for a night of it? So here's what Jenny O'Dell writes that really got to me. It's this part. Let me read a little bit more to you. She says, "More than just the conventions of the symphony were broken open that night. I walked out of the symphony hall down Grove Street to catch the bus and heard every sound with a new clarity. The cars, the footsteps, the wind, the electric buses. Actually, it wasn't so much that I heard these clearly as that I heard them at all. How was it, I wondered, that I could have lived in a city for 4 years already? Even having walked down this street after a symphony performance so many times and never have actually heard anything. For months after this, I was a different person." So tonight I want to talk about how we see and hear the work of God, how we perceive it. And then I want to talk about what it means for how we follow Jesus in our daily lives. And that's what's going on here in our text tonight. All throughout his gospel, Mark has challenged us to see Jesus doing a new thing right before our very eyes. And the question is, will we have ears to hear it? Will we have the eyes to see it? And so now with what we've read, if you're distracted by the middle bit, you know, where all that stuff is going on, the kingdom divided against itself, the strong man plundering the house, and then the unforgivable sin, don't worry, we're going to come to that. But this is one of those times when it helps to take all of that in the context of what made Jesus say it in the first place. Okay, just look at verse 30. It kind of gives us a clue. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. So this is what happens. As humans, we see things or we hear things and we sort things into familiar categories. If, you know, it's what happens next, what our brains do with the information that we're taking in that affects our behavior. So here's an example. You can hear a man make a smoothie in a blender at the symphony, but you can't help but laugh out loud at it. You know, you want to tell yourself you're listening to music, but your brain is saying, no, I'm not. We have a couple of examples in that story in front of us tonight. You know, we react out of fear, like Jesus's family, or we can react out of falsehood, like the teachers of the law. But Jesus invites us to see with the eyes of faith. That's kind of the structure that we're going to follow tonight. We can react out of fear, we can react out of falsehood, or we can see with the eyes of faith. So let's get into it. And for context, Jesus has been traveling around teaching, healing people, and casting out evil spirits. And the crowd is growing. So look with me now at verse 20. "Then Jesus entered a house, and again, a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat." You know, such a big crowd that they couldn't even get a sandwich break. "And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said he is out of his mind." You know, Jesus' family hears about the crowds and they get worried that he's lost his mind. That phrase there actually means literally beside himself. And they go to take charge of him. Did you catch that? That's kind of a similar word actually to arresting or binding or tying up that we see later on in reference to the strong man. You know, I think the example that comes to mind is, you ever hear about in the news just different celebrities whose parents or family members come to the rescue? You know, the concern when a celebrity's crowds and fame get too big and they can no longer take care of themselves. And so who knows what Jesus's family was worried about? Maybe it was just loving concern. Or maybe they didn't want Jesus to bring shame and embarrassment on the family itself. Maybe they had heard about some of the people that were out to get Jesus and they were afraid of the growing crowd size. Either way, they had heard enough. And their conclusion was, he's lost his mind and we need to go do something about it. And here's the problem. We don't just hear or see things with our filters as humans. We act on them as a result. Do you ever find yourself doing that? The danger is we can end up doing the wrong thing based on the wrong information. Why? Because we're afraid. And doing something gives us a sense of control. That's how we end up stockpiling toilet paper when we hear about a pandemic coming our way. Remember that? When we see things with our human eyes and we react out of fear, like Jesus's family, we can miss God at work. That's when we can see asylum seekers on our doorstep and miss an opportunity to start another ESOL class. It's when we can see a building full of people pursuing recovery and addiction and become overly worried and obsessed with the COVID restrictions. let me ask you, where are those places for you? Where are those places in your life where it's tempting or easy to respond out of fear? That's what's happening for Jesus's family. Let's look next at the next verse in the passage, verse 22. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He's possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons." See, the problem is, in an upside down world, sometimes the right thing looks crazy. But now we're one level on from his family saying Jesus has lost his mind. Now his enemies who are out to get him are saying he's possessed by an evil spirit. And this is one of those times when we see things, but we get it painfully wrong. We begin to react from a false narrative. Do you ever do that? You use your human eyes, and then your imagination fills in the gaps in the narrative. And the danger here is that we can get it so easily wrong and easily turn what was a good thing into a bad thing. You know, this is what happens when being inclusive to some people starts to look exclusive to others, or when pursuing social justice gets accused of neglecting gospel proclamation. It's what happens when we say, "I'm uncomfortable with this," or "this is hard, so it must not be from God." It's when we get it wrong, and then we react to something false instead of real. But look at how Jesus handles it. In verse 23, "So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables." Note that these were the teachers of the law that had come down from Jerusalem to check him out in verse 22. But in verse 23, it's Jesus who calls them over to him, even in the midst of the crowd. I love how he very gently demonstrates his authority. Jesus is still in control, even with a crowd so big you can't eat his lunch. And now we get to the kind of complicated parts right here at the middle of the passage. In verse 25, Jesus uses their logic against them to expose their falsehoods. "How can Satan drive out Satan?" he asks in verse 23. "If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself," verse 26, "and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come." He sort of exposes the falsehood of the teachers of the law as they say, "Oh, he's just using an evil spirit to drive out evil spirits." He's saying that doesn't make any sense. Why would a kingdom that's ordered do that? What good would it be to Satan's strategy? And then it goes into this other example in verse 27 about binding the stronger man. "In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house." We're used to thinking of Satan as the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's true. But in this parable, Jesus sort of flips it. And he says two different things. First, he says who he is. He says, "You know, I'm actually the stronger one here." So he says who he is. And second, he says what he came to do. Did you notice that? He came to plunder the strong man's house by tying him up and stealing what's his. So have you ever thought about things that way? We're so used to thinking of life sort of the other way. But the reality is that we are living in enemy-occupied territory. And Jesus came to win back or to take back what was stolen from him by the enemy. And so Jesus says, "I've come in a greater power than Satan to literally tie him up and render him useless while I take or plunder his house by freeing people from the powers of darkness and winning them back for the kingdom of God." Love that image of Jesus and his strength binding up the powerful person. And then in verse 28 and 29, Jesus talks about the unforgivable sin. He says, "Truly, I tell you, people will be forgiven all their sins and all the blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, but is guilty of an eternal sin." Now, remember the clue that Mark gives us in verse 30 is he said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. So Jesus isn't talking about forgiveness. He's talking about blindness, in fact. He's talking about chosen blindness. He's saying that all sin, even blasphemy, like calling Jesus crazy, can be forgiven. But it can't be forgiven to call the works of the Holy Spirit the work of evil. Or to put it another way, to attribute the good of God to the work of the enemy. And the reality is, without the eyes of faith, we can be prone to calling even the good things of God evil. And Jesus warns us against that. Do you see that there? So what does Jesus do? He responds with truth. Jesus responds to the accusations against him with the truth about who he is and about what he came to do. And let me just give us a caution here too, because I think it's so easy for us as Christians to want the good life and then to assume that sometimes the hard thing isn't from God. It's not God at work. And you know, the reality is sometimes God is in the hard thing. You know, a couple of conversations that I've had with people in our church fellowship recently have just reminded me of that. You know, we grieve the wayward family member. You know, we fret over the kind of lost job, or we're unsure about our immigration status. We even feel the kind of weighty pressure of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to say, brothers and sisters, even these hard things, these difficult things can be the work of God. They can be the work of God in your life. And you know, there's no greater example of this than the cross of Christ itself. The cross is the greatest work of God on our behalf. It's a hard thing, but it's a beautiful thing. And we have to have the spiritual eyes to see it for what it is. And with the eyes of faith, we can look on the cross and say, that hard thing for Christ won us our salvation. And so we dare not reject it or blaspheme it as meaningless. So what do we do? How do we avoid seeing with our human eyes and acting out of fear or acting out of falsehood? Well, Jesus invites us to see with the eyes of faith. Let's look at the rest of the text here tonight. Verse 31, then Jesus's mother and brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Note the positioning here. I love this. The family's outside the door, and there's a crowd sitting around him. And Jesus asks in verse 33, who were my mothers and my brothers? Now, that's not a rejection of his family, but it's a widening of the circle of family. Look at how he does it. He looks in verse 34 at those seated in a circle around him, and it says, here are my mothers and my brothers. True faith, the true family of Jesus, is in verse 35. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. So Jesus invites us to listen to and act on God's will, not on our fears, not on our falsehoods. It's a word of warning, this encouragement. Whoever does God's will is my brother, my sister, my mother, my family. It's a word of warning. Blood family isn't everything. And Jesus is really clear about that. But it's also a word of welcome, you know, not just the inner circle of his chosen 12, but whoever does God's will. And that's good news to those of us who've been rejected by family members or who may feel alone for whatever reason. Your family is bigger than you know. And as you know, we don't see that what they're doing here in this text. We don't see what these people are doing that qualifies them as doing God's will, but we see enough, don't we? We see where they are in the crowd. They're sitting at the feet of Jesus. They're paying attention. And you know, even that word paying attention, the thing that we do with our eyes and with our ears, comes from the Latin root to stretch towards. Paying attention is to stretch towards. And Jenny Odell in this book, How to Do Nothing, says attention is a state of openness that assumes there's something new to be seen. And so really, how do we apply all this stuff to our lives? This is what learning to pay attention to God's work is all about. How do we cultivate the eyes of faith, the ears of faith? How do we cultivate eyes that see and ears that hear the work of God so that we don't respond out of fear or out of falsehood? Well, number one, I think we can just ask for it. You know, it's simple, but we need to remember that this is a work that only God can do. God can give us the spiritual eyes to see him at work. We can't do it for ourselves. And so that's why we sing and pray things like, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. Open my ears to what you're saying. And this is a great prayer to pray for other people too, people that we love who may be far from God. Open spiritual eyes, open spiritual ears. We can ask for it. And the second one, just an encouragement to sit at the feet of Jesus, to know his words, the sound of his voice in scripture and in time together with him. That's what Jesus invites people right there in the story to do, as they sit with him. They say, this is my family. They know who I am. They know my voice. They can hear me and they can see me. But you know what? They're not alone in isolation. They're also sitting with other people, you know, sitting there in a circle. You know, my eyes of faith are opened when I'm around other people who see and hear things with faith instead of fear or falsehood. And, you know, especially now, I think for this season of time in the life of the church and for you and for us individually and as families, you know, we're coming into yet another season of lots of change and transition. In some ways, we had that same uncertainty that we had coming into the pandemic. We now have sort of, as we sort of ease out of it, this is a season when our human eyes can play tricks on us. And so what may look new and unfamiliar may be difficult to accept. And so we have to ask God, where are you at work in this? What new things do you want me to be opened to in my life? And similarly, we may look at some old and boring things that may be exactly what's needed. And so again, we have to ask for the eyes of faith. God, what do you want to remind me of in this season? What old things are you bringing me back to on purpose? So we can ask for it. We can sit at the feet of Jesus and we can sit with others. So just to conclude, I want to invite us now to take a step back, you know, here at the end of Mark chapter 3 and zoom out and just look at maybe the freeze frame of this crowded house and look at where Jesus is and ask yourself, where do we want to be? Where do I want to be? Do I want to be outside the house, responding out of fear? Do I want to be inside the house, but pointing the finger and reacting out of falsehood? Or do I want to be in that circle of the feet of Jesus, sitting at his feet, a part of his family? Let me pray for us. God, I ask that you would forgive us for the times when we miss what you're about. We respond to your work in our lives and the lives of those around us and in our world. We respond out of fear. Or worse yet, we can accuse. Lord, would you forgive us for that? And would you open our eyes? I pray that for myself. I pray that for my family, my household, and our church fellowship. God, would you open our eyes to what you are doing in this new season for us? And would you open our ears to what you have to say to us? God, not that we just would hear it and see it, but that we'd be people who would do your will. And so, God, would you take us into just a period of time where we sit at your feet and hear your voice and act on it in faith? God, give us eyes of faith, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.